thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for these faithful believers here this evening. We pray that you might bless the going forth of your word. May it go forth with power, accuracy, and clarity, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. We notice last time we were examining this text that the word Zion means that part of Jerusalem that David conquered when he took over the city, and then it became known as the whole city, or equated with the whole city of Jerusalem. So in this text, it's really synonymous with the city of Jerusalem, Zion. Now there is one place in the New Testament that refers to the heavenly Jerusalem, in the book of Hebrews, and also in Revelation 21 and 22. But all the other usages in the New Testament refer to the earthly Jerusalem. And this is taken out of Isaiah. And so Isaiah is referring to the heavenly Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem here. There's a lot in Bible prophecy about the city of Jerusalem and about the future of the city of Jerusalem. Let's begin tonight with Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel here, of course, was reading Jeremiah the prophet in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And he realized that the captivity, of course, he was in Babylon, the captivity and the time of return was near. So he realized that Jeremiah predicted 70 years of captivity, but now the time was nearing when the nation of Israel would return back to the land. And so in light of Daniel looking at Jeremiah, and he started to pray for the nation and for the holy city. So he prayed for Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. And it's interesting that God gave him a prophecy about 70 times 7. Daniel was looking at a prophecy about 70 years, and the Lord gave him a prophecy about 70 times 7 years, which God would accomplish concerning the nation Israel. And Daniel chapter, oh, by the way, he starts to confess his sins and the sins of the nation, because that was required by the Mosaic law for the people to enjoy the blessings. And part of those blessings listed in Deuteronomy was the returning to the land. Because of disobedience, they were deported. But if they would acknowledge their sins and turn back to the Lord would regather them to the land. And that's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. We had the blessing and cursing section in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. And then that great prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 30, dealing with the ultimate restoration of Israel as well. So in light of that, Daniel was starting to acknowledge sins. Notice that, verse 5, national sins. We have sinned, verse 5, and have committed iniquity. You have several terms here for sin. We have sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled, and he says, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. So we have here many different terms. He talks about in verse 8, he says, we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. verse 11, the last part, we have sinned against him. Our iniquities, verse 13, last part of verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Talks about sins and iniquities in verse 16. So you see, Daniel is petitioning the Lord here. And he prays for Jerusalem. Notice here in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem. Turn your anger away from Jerusalem. Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people. That's very important. Those two things will be mentioned and will be the prominent themes of the 70 times 7 prophecy, or the prophecy of 490 years. Jerusalem and the nation Israel. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, when the Lord reveals here the ultimate prophecy of 70 times 7, and I say 70 heptads, that's why I say 70 times 7, the first two English words in verse 24 are 70 weeks. That's what the King James says. A week is a unit of seven. The Hebrew is heptad, means a unit of seven. So you multiply those two, and you have 70 times 7, which was 490. The question is, 490 what? Days? 490 weeks? 490 months? Or 490 years? Well, they were, because of 490 years of ignoring the Sabbath command of the land, they were in captivity for 70 years. So there was a set of 490 years. And so it's logical that he's speaking here of 490 years as well, broken up into several parts. Now, 70 weeks are determined upon, notice who? These 70 heptads, or 490 years, are for who or what? They're upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Don't ignore that. Not only is for the nation Israel, all 70 sevens, but it's also for Jerusalem. Notice that. Jerusalem is the holy city, thy holy city, Jerusalem. So we know, according to this prophecy, and looking back at the first coming of Christ, that 69 of those 7 years, 483, have already been fulfilled. From the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. When Christ rode in on what most people call Palm Sunday, literally, really, it was is Monday. But when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they acknowledged him as Prince or King, that is when the 69th week stopped. Because that very same day, we see in Matthew 23, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and stoned them that are sent to thee. How often have I gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling, you would not. Therefore, your house is left what? Desolate. You shall not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That lines up perfectly with Daniel's 69-week prophecy, or 77's prophecy. See? There's a gap. You're not going to see me again. Your house is going to be desolate. That's part of the judgment in Daniel 9 about the destruction of the temple. And you're not going to see me again until you say, and he's quoting out of a song, a millennial song, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we have that lined up here with what Paul is saying about Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. And their sins are going to be cleansed. But first, the nation has to turn back to him. They have to welcome Christ instead of rejecting him. instead of crucify him, you're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You're going to welcome your Messiah instead of rejecting your Messiah. But in between that time, there'll be a time gap. And we are in that intercalation. We are in that, another theologian, Chafer, called it a parenthesis. We are in that parenthesis between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. But the 70 weeks of Daniel here deals with the nation Israel and Jerusalem. Why? What is centered in Jerusalem? The temple. The temple. So, let's take a look here, and let me override my charts here. There's just a couple things I have to do here to do that, but let's see if we can look at this first line, if it'll let me. Okay. We will look here at this chart on the 70 weeks. So the 69 weeks began on March 5th, 444 BC, the decree to restore and build Jerusalem. And you count that, and there's a way to multiply that out. You multiply it by 360 days in the year, because a prophetic year consisted of 360 days. And now I can demonstrate that through Revelation. About, you take 1,260 days, divide by 42, you have 30-day months. See, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week. You take that to March 30th, A.D. 33, and that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That actually occurred on a Monday. And then you have this gap here that we are in called the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, once that is complete, God will start to deal with the nation Israel after the rapture. He'll deal with, we had the last week related to who? Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, really. The tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is Jacob's trouble. But the whole 70th week deals with who? Deals with the nation, thy people, and it deals with thy holy city. See? So that will occur after the rapture, and then all Israel will be saved when Christ returns. Matthew 23, at the end of that chapter, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's interesting that Matthew describes that coming in Matthew 23:39. See, the house is left desolate until when? There's a time gap. There's a until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that coming is described in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 31, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ returning from heaven, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then in Matthew 24:31, we have the regathering of Israel. It's interesting. Israel will be regathered. His elect, of course, is the nation Israel, and there'll be a great sound of a trumpet blown. That's not the trumpet of the rapture. That's the trumpet mentioned in Isaiah 11:11-12, Isaiah 27:12-13, Isaiah 43:5-9. That deals with the regathering of his elect from the four winds of heaven to the other, four directions of the wind, north, south, east, and west. All right. So Daniel is praying here for... Okay. All right. Daniel is praying for his people and for the city of Jerusalem. So we would expect then, if all 77s deal with Israel and the temple, we would expect then that this Zion would be earthly Jerusalem. You see that? So this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's not usually tied into this verse, although the timing is, but think about how it relates to Daniel's 70th week. Now, another prophecy, this prophecy is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. Jerusalem will be the capital of the millennial kingdom. Let's take a look at this. Jerusalem will be the capital of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. It's interesting that Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. He was in the capital city of a nation. But his city was Jerusalem. But one day Jerusalem will be capital of not one nation, the nation Israel, but the capital of the whole world. Isaiah 1:27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. So Zion, the city of Jerusalem, will be redeemed. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And, well, let's read verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. There's going to be some geological changes at the end of the tribulation. Even during the tribulation, there'll be great geological changes, but at the end there's going to be an elevation of that city of Jerusalem, that area, and it'll be a flat level plain on top. So it'll be elevated, and on top there will be the temple of the Lord, the built millennial temple. And that's described in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 45. The blueprints of that temple are in detail. That's called the mountain of the Lord's house. And then all the nations of the earth will go to visit the Lord Jesus Christ as He reigns on top of that mountain in Jerusalem over the whole world. Verse 3, And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now notice the parallelism. Out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's Hebrew parallelism. Okay? So what equals Zion? Jerusalem. He's making an equation here. So Bible doctrine will be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ through the millennial kingdom. Isn't that interesting? That you'll look forward in your glorified bodies to go hear Bible doctrine taught by Christ in the city of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. Amazing. And so you say, well, I missed out on the Holy Land when I was living or alive. Well, you'll have a second chance. It's your Holy Land tour. And this time, Christ will be there in person, teaching the Word of God throughout the thousand-year millennial kingdom. And He shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Swords are instruments of warfare, and that shows that they'll be agricultural instruments, meaning a time of peace. Truly, there'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And their spears into pruning hooks. Once again, spears are used in battle. Pruning hooks related to fishing. Nations shall, by the way, they'll be fishing in the Dead Sea. You know, Ezekiel prophesies that when the living waters of Jerusalem flow and they reach the Dead Sea, that sea will have fish in it. And there'll be people who will fish along the Dead Sea in the millennial kingdom. It's in the Scripture. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the only time. UN won't do it. UN can't provide peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Only Christ. By the way, the church won't be able to do it either. It's post-millennial doctrine. Well, we're bringing in the kingdom. We're not bringing in the kingdom. No. And when we even pray the Lord's Prayer, disciples' prayer, thy kingdom come. Do you know that was a prayer for individuals in the tribulation period? Jews in the tribulation period who will be expecting the return of Christ to set up his kingdom on earth. That's not for the church. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Yes, God's will be done on earth when he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. How many people recite that prayer in a church service and have no idea what they're saying? Let's recite the Lord's Prayer in monotone, and they don't even understand what it means in the context. No, that's something related to the Jews in the tribulation period and on into the righteousness required for entrance into the millennial kingdom. Sermon on the Mount, there's many things. You say, well, does that mean there's no principles at all we can apply to the church? I'm not saying that. There's many things in principle we can apply because all Scripture is profitable for teaching. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. Understand that distinction. Not everything in the Word of God is directly written to church-age believers. That's why you have to rightly divide the Word of truth, understanding what's related to the millennial dispensation, understanding what's related to the church, dispensation of the church, understanding what was in the past related to the dispensation of the Mosaic Law, and even previous dispensations of promise and human government and conscience. You have to understand dispensational truth to be able to interpret the Bible accurately. It's key. It's essential. How many people are living under the law? And we're not under the law. We're under the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. We have Romans 6, 14. And John 1, 17. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we're not under the Mosaic Law, and you'll also see that in the book of Hebrews, talking about the application of the new covenant for the church. Now, Isaiah chapter 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. See, all the men in the audience say, wow, that doesn't sound too bad. Seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Apparently, there'll be a great decrease in the male population because of warfare in the tribulation. See? Scarcity. It's a similar situation. Well, in China, they have the same problem after killing off all the young children. They have a shortage, and so they have to start up again, producing again. Well, you're going to have, in a time of warfare, there's scarcity of men. And then he says, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remains in Jerusalem. Notice the parallelism again. Zion, Jerusalem. Shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Why will they be holy? Cleansing of sins. See? The Lord will cleanse their sins. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. He'll judge Israel's enemies and oppressors when he returns. And that city will be a holy city, and the inhabitants as well. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. Here, Joel is an interesting prophecy about the last days of the tribulation and also the coming kingdom. Let's begin in chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to skip there to verse 13. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So he's going to restore the nation of Israel back to their land. Reverse the captivity. And then he says, verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. It's interesting, in Revelation 14:15, we have a similar statement about the wine press of the wrath of God. It's like grape juice, you know, it's squeezed, and then the juice runs out. It'll be like that way men's lives will be squeezed. Blood will flow to the horse's bridle. The wine press of God's wrath. A very vivid imagery of judgment. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You know, the valley of Megiddo will be the place where one of the battles of Armageddon, it's really a campaign of Armageddon, will take place. And their decision will be, am I going to go against the Lord's anointed or not? And also the ultimate decision, am I going to trust in Christ or not? The day of the Lord. Day of the Lord refers to God's intervention in human history. This is God's judgment day. And there's many days of the Lord in the past. Do you know that the Bible speaks of the Assyrian captivity as a day of the Lord? The Babylonian captivity as a day of the Lord? But also future, the tribulation period, and even the millennial kingdom is called the day of the Lord, or that day. So the definition, the day of the Lord, that fits all contexts is God's intervention in human history. For blessing or for judgment. It will be for judgment in the tribulation period. It will be for blessing in the millennial kingdom. God's intervention into human history. Here God will intervene in human history. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Parallel in Matthew. You know, right before Christ's return, Matthew says in the Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is at the end of the tribulation period, right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a blackout of the celestial space. And the stars in space. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. Notice that. Zion is Jerusalem. And, here's the parallelism, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. See, once again, parallelism. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, is this God coming for blessing for Israel? Yes, it is. This is God's blessing upon the nation Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. Notice where he'll reign. My holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Once again, the interplay between Zion and Jerusalem. The Lord will dwell in Zion, my holy mountain, and then shall Jerusalem be holy. And there shall no strangers pass through her any more. So here we have the blessing. Verse 20, let's jump down to verse 20. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And that was the earthly Jerusalem in which the Lord will reign. And that will be his capital in the millennial kingdom when he returns to restore the nation. Zechariah 1, 16 and 17. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Oh, he's going to bring mercy to that city. Mercy to the city of Jerusalem. My house shall be built in it. Notice the Lord's the temple of the Lord will be built there. Saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth unto Jerusalem. Then we have here, let's read verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. That will be the choice of his king, his capital. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. See the interplay again. Zion, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall become tan for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. No fear, no fear of terrorism. Think about that. Let them go ahead and play in the streets. Peace will be there. Order will be there. Because Christ will reign. Something that many generations haven't seen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Meaning God will be pleased because of this. Not only the people, but God will. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That means he will regather the nation back to the land. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That relationship will be restored because of redemption. In truth and in righteousness, they will be God's people. So this is only a sampling. We haven't even scratched the surface of the verses dealing with Israel's restoration. All the way through Scripture, how can you deny it? How can you deny it? Notice that is not Christ coming to Bethlehem. Back to our text in Romans 11:26. I'll read the verse again. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Zion means Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. Notice that is not Christ coming to Bethlehem, but is coming to Zion. That is his second coming. Think about this. Messiah came to Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, house of bread. And it's interesting, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the bread which came down from heaven. So this verse is obviously talking about a future event, not his first coming, but the second coming. He's coming now as a deliverer. He came first as a savior. He will deliver the nation Israel physically and spiritually. We'll see both aspects in that term deliverer. There's physical aspects of deliverance. He'll literally rescue those Jews that are surrounded. And he'll also spiritually deliver them. So this is referring to the second coming of Christ. Now let's deal with the word deliverer. Here we have the present middle articular participle of ruomai. Means to deliver, to rescue from danger, to preserve. So the nation Israel will be rescued from danger and they will be preserved. Now, this is speaking of physical deliverance and also spiritual, because the Hebrew form of this word, goel, means redeemer. And redeemer has a relationship of one who purchased out of the slave market of sin and is set free. We are redeemed. A price was paid. So Christ will redeem Israel. He will cleanse them from their sins. and he will also physically rescue them. So that's a fitting name for both aspects of deliverance, physical and spiritual. So this, the goal or the deliverer, Ruamai in the Greek, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He will deliver the nation. Now, let's take a look where this quote is quoted in Isaiah 59. Paul quotes out of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Notice that, my covenant. Now, in the following verse, we will have the new covenant in Romans 11:27. My covenant. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of the mouth thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth, even forever. The new covenant will be applied, and they will have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and many other the ministries of the Holy Spirit as well. Notice here, I'll read this quote, and we're going to work our way through the context of chapter 59. And so these six or seven principles or seven statements are taken from Psalm 59. The deliverer, that the deliverer comes at this time and not at the first advent is evident by studying the connection in which the passage quoted is found in Isaiah. So he's the author here, I think it's Dr. Unger, this quote's from Unger's, and he's arguing that the deliverer here mentioned in chapter 59 is not referring to Christ's coming, his first coming, but his second. And he gives the reason why. And the question is, these seven things that he quotes, can they fit the first coming? You'll see that they don't. See, covenant theologians that deny the premillennial doctrine of Christ's return, they have a hard time of taking sections like this literally. And we'll see why. So he says here, the passage quoted is found in Isaiah. There it stands related to, number one, a time when the sins of Israel has separated them from God. Notice 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now you remember Daniel praying and the Lord revealing the prophecy about the 70th week. And the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks is to finish the rebellion, to make an end of sin, in Daniel 9:24. See? So the nation of Israel will be in rebellion against God. Number two, when their calamity shall be great, and they will need deliverance. When they're in the tribulation period. Notice verse 9 through 11. There is no judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We're like this in our condition. Groping about in the darkness. And grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the nighttime. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and for our iniquities we know them, we recognize them. And transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Say that'll be a time of rebellion. So it's a time when their calamity shall be great and they will need deliverance. That's what it says. We look for salvation. So they need deliverance. Verse number 3. When God will come with vengeance, not upon them, but upon their enemies. Notice verse 17 and 18. This is God's judgment upon Israel's enemies. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Oh, where have you heard that before? Sounds like Ephesians 6, doesn't it? Spiritual armor. So you realize the Apostle Paul was immersed in the Old Testament scriptures. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So here's God's judgment upon Israel's enemies. Number 4. The nation as a nation will repent. Notice verse 20. And the Redeemer will come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Notice that phrase. Those in Jacob that will turn from their iniquities. Just like Daniel 70th week predicts. Iniquities will be finished. The rebellion will be finished. They will turn from their iniquities. Number 5, when this vengeance shall cause a general fear to prevail. Verse 19, so shall they that fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It's another one of my favorite verses in principle. Of course, this verse applies to the enemies overwhelming the nation Israel. It's like a flood. Imagine a dam breaking and a wall of water coming your way. Now you have the picture of the nation of Israel surrounded by all these nations intending to wipe them out. They're on their way. But the Lord will lift up a barrier against them, a standard against the enemy. That's a great principle even applied in the New Testament and in the church age in one sense that, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to be encouraged. Just like that hymn, A Mighty Fortress, a prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. So we have victory over our enemy. The Lord shall lift up a barrier, a standard against him. Then, here, when the Jews, number 6, shall become a holy nation and ever retain the truth. Notice this, verse 21. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, my words which I put in my mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And then, number 7, when millennial glory and blessedness shall prevail. Continue in the chapter 60, realizing no chapter breaks when the Bible was written. Chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That gross darkness pictures the tribulation period. But the brightness pictures the brightness of Christ's return and the light that he will bring to the nation Israel and the surrounding nations. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You remember when Christ will teach the word or the law out of Jerusalem? Be like a light. The word of God is light, isn't it? David, or in Psalm 119, it's not David, but thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. So you see the context here in the 59th chapter of Isaiah refers to Israel in the tribulation period and also the second coming of Christ. So the quote out of that section refers to when? the time when Christ will restore light. He will set up His kingdom. He will redeem the nation. He will apply the new covenant. The nation will turn to Him. The church is delivered from the coming wrath of the tribulation period. We're delivered before the tribulation period begins. Since all 77s relate to Israel, and the church is distinct from Israel, the church will not be in the 70th week. So you get this idea. Oh, you know, doesn't the church have to go through tribulation and purging and all that? We go through trials. That's how we are purged right now. But there's the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and the tribulation period in general, all 7 years, we will be kept from that wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And several weeks ago, we dealt with the pre-trib rapture, so we'll just briefly hit these verses. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Notice that. He delivers us from the tribulational wrath, the coming wrath. No, that's why we need to wait for Him. That's the idea, is you're waiting, not waiting for a bus. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, well. Okay, all right, 10 minutes, you know. That's not the idea. Literally, and I think this is the Greek word that means tiptoe anticipation. You're on your tiptoes. Tiptoe anticipation, you're like, you're waiting for the Lord to return to deliver you from the coming wrath. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Isn't that wonderful? He delivered us from spiritual death when we believed in Christ. He is delivering us in progressive sanctification. And at the rapture, He'll deliver us from the coming wrath. That's salvation in three stages. Past deliverance, present deliverance, future deliverance in one verse. So we are delivered from that wrath. Israel, though, is delivered out of that period of time and delivered from her enemies. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. Zechariah 12, 8. In that day, saith, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon or unto me whom they have pierced. It's personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here the enemies of Jerusalem. The Lord will defend that city. The Lord will protect that city and defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem when they're completely surrounded. He will deliver them in that day. Exodus 14, verse 30. We have the same Hebrew word. That's why I picked this in Exodus 14, 30. Referring to deliverance is the word saved. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Notice how God delivered the nation Israel from their enemies in the past. So, in like manner, God will deliver the nation Israel from her enemies in the future. That's why he's called the Deliverer. Israel is delivered from her sins. We saw it in Isaiah 59:20. The new covenant will be applied. But also, we have physical deliverance. So I think both is included in the term deliverer. He will do a complete job. First physically, then spiritually. And so all Israel, the whole nation, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, Jerusalem, the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That word turn away, apostrepho. It's from the Greek preposition apa. The omicron is pronounced ah. From or back again, and strepo, you got an omega there. See the omega right there? It looks like a W. Strepo means to turn. So the idea here literally means to turn back or turn away. The Lord shall turn away what? Ungodliness. Meaning he'll reverse their condition. Meaning this. Think about this. Jacob, before this deliverance, will be in ungodliness. And the Lord shall turn them away from it. Again, parallels Daniel's sixfold purpose of Daniel's 70th week. He'll turn away what? Ungodliness. Asebeia means a lack of reverence for deity. Ungodliness. They will have no... isn't it interesting? No respect for deity. They will finally acknowledge that Christ is the Messiah, not Antichrist. Although here, though, I don't think they will take the mark of the beast, but they will simply understand that Jesus Christ is their Messiah or deliverer. Who will be delivered from ungodliness? It's Jacob. Jacob. Who is Jacob? The posterity of Jacob, meaning the Jewish people. Jacob is mentioned in Scripture as referring to the Jewish people. This is not the church. No. It's Jacob. He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who will do this? A deliverer. Where will he come to? Jerusalem. That's the where. When will that deliverance occur? Well, that will occur after the fullness of the Gentiles, or at the second coming of Christ. So if you study this text in detail, you have premillennial doctrine clear. Now, verse 27 of Romans 11. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. What covenant is that? Is he referring to the new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah? Let's turn to Jeremiah and look at that new covenant. You want another section of Scripture that speaks of Israel's restoration? Read Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33. Those three chapters in Jeremiah speak over and over of Israel's restoration. Jeremiah 31, verse 28. It shall come to pass that like as I watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy. Four terms speaking of judgment. See? I'm going to pluck up. It's like you weed out, don't you? Pluck up those weeds. Break down. Throw down. Destroy. Afflict. Just like I did that to my people, what else will I do? So I will watch over them to build and to plant. That's restoration. So in that order, what do we have first? Judgment. What comes after judgment? Restoration. something that the covenant theologians obviously don't have in their Bible. The restoration of the nation of Israel. Now, he takes that from the opening message in Jeremiah. It's interesting that Jeremiah's message would be one of judgment upon current Israel and also restoration. You want the outline for most of the major and minor prophets? Here it is. Judgment, restoration. Judgment, restoration. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, judgment, restoration. Hosea, judgment, restoration. Amos, judgment, restoration. All the way through the prophets. Notice Jeremiah, keep your place in Jeremiah 31. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have set this day, set thee over the nations and over the kingdom to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Those are four things that destroy, right? Notice the last two. To build and to plant. That's positive. That's restoration. So we have judgment, restoration. That's Jeremiah's message. Now let's read verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now what is unique about that? He didn't say the church here. He's talking about the northern and southern kingdom. What's amazing about that is this can't be applied in the past. Where's the northern kingdom? Did they return back to the land as a nation? No. No. We have here both northern and southern kingdom he's going to make this covenant with. Those are the parties involved. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's clearly not the church. It was the church in Egypt? Well, some covenant theologians say, yeah, Adam was the first member of the church. I'm sorry, Adam wasn't a member of the church. Moses was not a member of the church. When with my covenant they broke. That's the what? Mosaic law. Mosaic covenant. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, that I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Mosaic law written on stone. Here it's internal. By the Holy Spirit. It's in the heart. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, notice this, and I will remember their sin no more. Then he talks about this as a permanent ordinance, about the sun, moon, and stars. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You want to know how to destroy Israel? Destroy the sun, moon, and stars. That's how you destroy Israel. So this, God will fulfill His word. He will apply the new covenant and He will purge their sins. And the nation will be saved by the deliverer who comes from Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this evening. We thank You for the restoration of the nation Israel, and that really excites us because we learn about Your faithfulness with this nation, and we know that You'll be faithful to us. Thank You, Father, for Your covenant faithfulness with us. Thank You for Your word, which is truth. And Father, we look forward to the coming of Christ for the church with tiptoe anticipation. And we pray as John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, Jesus Christ offers eternal life to you as a free gift. What must I do to be saved? Simply believe in Him for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Father, go with us by Your grace, mercy, and peace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.